Well, this morning we're looking at Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, continuing our examination of this great chapter in Scripture. In verse 11, Paul had turned his attention to the conflict between Jews and Gentiles. And now in verses 14 through 18, he continues that theme. For those of you who are maybe a little less familiar with the Bible, a Gentile was anyone who was not a Jew. The Jews divided all of humanity into two groups, a Jew and everyone who wasn't a Jew, and they were called Gentiles. I say that because when I became a Christian my first year of college, it took me a couple of months before I actually found out what a Gentile was. You read this constantly and had no idea what on earth it was. So those of you who may be wondering, I don't want you to go the whole sermon not sure what it is I'm talking about. I do think it's difficult for us to appreciate the seriousness of this controversy. In the first century, to a first century Jew, the idea that the Spirit of God would indwell an uncircumcised, unclean Gentile was unthinkable. It was absolutely unthinkable. And so when, especially the Apostle Paul starts preaching to the Gentiles, and all these Gentiles are coming to faith, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of them, and they're being told they don't need to come to the temple or offer sacrifices or be circumcised, it seemed as though the very foundation of the Jewish faith was being destroyed. So this was a conflict of monumental proportions. Through history, there have been a series of landmark church councils to deal with large theological conflicts. The first church council was the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, to deal with this conflict between Jews and Gentiles. It was absolutely huge. And I think there's much we can learn about racial conflict in our day from this conflict in the first century. So with that, please follow along as I read from Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The word of the Lord. The sports world was shocked this week when the football team at the University of Missouri forced the university president to resign over the issue of race. You may have heard about it. The president of the University of Missouri wasn't enacting policies that discriminated against African Americans. He hadn't uttered any racial slurs or derogatory comments. But he had failed to act when numerous incidents of racism were reported around campus. Back in September, the student body president, who was black, was called the N-word by some fellow students as he was walking down the street. A few weeks later, a black student group had racial slurs hurled at them by fellow students. And then just last month, a swastika drawn in feces was found in a dorm room on campus. These issues were brought to the president's attention, but despite numerous requests for him to respond, he was relatively silent. And so one black student went on a hunger strike until the president resigned. To draw attention to the hunger strike, some students started pitching tents in a prominent area of campus and sleeping there. So some black members of the football team went to this camp and started talking with some of the people, and they decided they were going to go on strike and not play any football, not do any football-related activities until the president resigned. Then the rest of the football team joined in the strike. And that really took media attention to a national level and escalated things on campus. The following day, students and faculty staged a walkout. And 1 hour after their walkout, the president of the University of Missouri resigned. Things unraveled rather quickly for him. This is just the latest in a long string of events that show there is still a deep conflict over race in our country. And we don't just encounter it in the news. It's also here in the Flathead Valley. We may not have many African Americans in our community, though we have some, but we have plenty of Native Americans. And the relationship between white people and Native Americans in this county is very similar to the tensions between whites and blacks in other places of the country. You know, Native Americans accuse white people of racism. White people criticize natives in ways that are similar to criticisms you hear of blacks in other parts of the nation. We live in a time of racial hostility, and the church cannot be silent because it is Christ who brings peace to the world. For one, Christ brings us peace with other people, particularly other racial groups. In verse 14, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Christ doesn't just make peace, he doesn't just proclaim it. He is our peace. Christ is the living embodiment of peace. We know from the context, of course, that the two parties that he has made one are Jews and Gentiles. Paul goes on to tell us how Christ has made peace between them. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility is probably a reference to the wall that prevented Gentiles from entering the Jewish temple. There was a wall that went all the way around the Jewish temple with signs posted on it that said if Gentiles went past that wall into the temple, they would be executed. That is a wall of hostility. Now, why do we think that's what Paul's referring to? Well, in Acts 21, Paul was wrongly accused of bringing a Gentile past that wall into the inner court of the temple. And he was arrested for it. He was tried by the Jews, and then he was actually tried by the Romans. The Gentile he was accused of bringing into the temple was a member of the Ephesian church. He was traveling with Paul. So the Ephesians would have been very aware of this incident through correspondence. And when Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, he is still in prison from that arrest. So this conflict between Jews and Gentiles and the dividing wall is very, very fresh in Paul's mind. So how is it that Christ broke down this dividing wall and made Jews and Gentiles one? Well, look at verse 15. It says, "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." Christ abolished the ceremonial laws from the Old Testament that separated Jews from Gentiles. Paul's not talking about the Ten Commandments there. It's the ceremonial laws. Things like the temple, food laws, circumcision, and whatnot. Before Christ, if you wanted to be in a covenant relationship with God, you had to become Jewish. You had to be circumcised, keep the food laws, offer sacrifices. When Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, the ceremonial laws became irrelevant. Now, if you want a relationship with God, all you have to do is trust in Christ. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to go to the temple. When Jesus offered his flesh on the cross, he made all the distinctions of the flesh irrelevant. The distinctions of the flesh that divided the Jewish race from the Gentile race, that made some people holy and others unclean, that made some people privileged and others ostracized. those things were wiped off the face of the earth. Christ reconciled Jews and Gentiles for a purpose, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. The purpose was to create a new humanity made up of Jews and Gentiles together. Now, this humanity wasn't just a combination of Jews and Gentiles that took the best of both and put them together. It was something completely different. The early church father, Chrysostom, says it was like taking a statue of silver and a statue of lead, melting them down, pouring them together, and getting a statue of gold. It's something completely different and far superior to what you had before. I went to seminary in St. Louis, which is the most racially segregated major city in the U.S. Obviously, there's no laws of segregation, but the inner city is predominantly black. The suburbs are almost all white. And right in between them, you have Interstate 170 running north to south through St. Louis like a dividing wall. But right in between the inner city and the suburbs, right in that I-170 corridor, there's a PCA church called New City Fellowship. And their primary focus is racial reconciliation. That's why they live in the I-170 corridor, in between the two. I was only able to go to church there once because it was very far from where we lived and we couldn't have possibly been involved in small groups and other things. But when I went there, I absolutely loved it. There were white people there, black people there, immigrants from all over the world, Asians, Latinos, you name it. We sang songs that you would sing in a white church. We sang black gospel songs. We sang two songs in African languages with the translation beneath. We sang a song in Spanish. It was wonderful. This church is like a melting pot. And as I looked around during worship, I just thought, this is a taste of heaven. People from multiple tribes and tongues and languages coming together to form one body and worshiping their king in peace and in unity. How can our church best live out the peace that Christ has brought us? It starts with the way we think. With the way we think about Native Americans and about race in our broader society. When you think about race, do you first think in categories provided by the media? Or do you think in biblical categories? When the topic of race comes up, do you typically think about things like welfare, crime rate, affirmative action? Those things are categories provided by the media. Or do you think in biblical categories? Things like all of humanity being created in God's image. Christ crucified to reconcile people, and so on. It's not that issues like welfare or affirmative action are inappropriate or unimportant. But biblical categories need to be our foundation. They need to be our go-to. And then we think about these other issues in light of Scripture. For example, if all of humanity is created in God's image, then people of all races have inherent value and dignity. No matter what we may think, they have real dignity. And so we need to speak of them in a respectful and dignified way. I've done some pretty awful things in my life, and I am glad that my worth is not determined by what I've done, but by who God says I am. Amen? And so we should view people of other races in the same way. Another biblical category would be our common origin from the same parents, Adam and Eve. So we are truly part of the same family. Our common humanity should unite us in a way that's much more solid and foundational than any of the issues that divide us. We truly come from the same family. Here's another principle. James 1:19 calls us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When white people are discussing these issues with people from other races, or even just thinking about these issues, James 1:19 should be the verse that governs us. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. A friend of mine, Josh Charette, is a Native American, and he is planting a church for Native Americans in Billings. He's a pastor in our presbytery. And I've watched Josh get pretty frustrated when he is talking with other pastors and elders in our presbytery about his ministry. Because when the issue of Native Americans come up, these other pastors and elders do a lot of speaking and very little listening. A Native American does not need to be educated by white people about the problems affecting his race. There is a great deal we could learn from him on that subject. And this is something that may be difficult for you to hear, but my work in the refuge has taught me that when one person or group has a history of marginalizing another person or group, the people who've done the marginalizing usually don't see it. And even when they do see it, they don't understand it very well. They don't know what it's like to be marginalized. They don't grasp all of the dynamics involved. The people who have been marginalized tend to see things much better. And so we need to prioritize their voice. When they speak, we need to listen. We need to try to learn. That doesn't mean that everything they say will be right. It's not. But the question is our fundamental posture one of listening in humility? Or is it speaking in pride? One of the ways you can listen well is to expose yourself to different points of view. So don't just watch Fox News. Get crazy and turn it to CNN every now and then. Just every now and then. And hear something different. When issues of race come up in the news, go online and expose yourself to the view of Christian minorities. There are plenty of intelligent, theologically conservative black pastors out there who could teach us much about the racial conflict in our country. But we have to have ears to hear. And we have to be intentional about exposing ourselves to the information. We have to go find it. Once we start listening well and thinking in biblical categories, then we will be on the road to living out the peace that Christ has brought us. But Christ didn't just come to make peace between two groups of people, as wonderful as that is. He also came to bring both groups peace with God. Peace with God. In verses 14 through 15, Paul's focus has been horizontal relationships between people groups. Now, in verses 16 through 18, Paul takes it vertical into our relationship with God. And he tells us about three facets of Christ bringing peace with God. He tells us about Christ's mission, Christ's method, and Christ's outcome. Christ's mission was to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. He came to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God. Now, to a Jew, that would have been news. They would have thought Gentiles were the only people group that needed reconciliation with God. And Paul says, no, he came to reconcile us both. And he reconciles us in one body. This is a reference to the church, not to the physical body of Christ, but to the church. We know this because of the way that Paul uses the word one in this passage. In verse 14, he says, Christ has made us both one. In verse 15, Christ creates one new man in place of the two. And now in verse 16, we are reconciled in one body. So there is a corporate dimension to our reconciliation with God. This is difficult for Americans to grasp. We're not just reconciled to God as individuals, but also as a community, as an entire body. Brian Chappell tells a story about when he was a boy at one of his brother's Little League baseball games. To pass the time, they would take a paper cup and fill it with the red dirt from the infield and crush the cup so there was just a little hole at the mouth. And then they would throw it in the air and the dirt would pour out over from the mouth and create a stream of red dirt in the sky, almost like a fireworks streamer. There'd be this trail in the sky. It's pretty creative for kids. And so one evening, a brother takes his paper cup and throws it over his brother's head, dousing his brother in dirt. So the brother gets angry, picks up the cup, fills it with dirt, and throws it back in his brother's direction. But he wasn't watching very carefully. And his brother had ducked underneath the stands where parents were watching the game. And the cup went over the stands. The dirt streamed out perfectly and covered the parents with dirt. One of them was the brother's father. And so he pointed at them and said, come here. The one who was closest to the stands came right away, but the one who was far off, who'd thrown the cup, stood frozen in fear. So the father used his other hand to signal, both of you, come here. I want to deal with both of you together. God wants to deal with us together. Christ took the dirt and the filth of our sin upon himself. And now he calls us to come to him together so that he can reconcile us to God. Christ's method for doing that, his method has two parts. First and foremost, we're reconciled through the cross. Because of our sin, we're separated from God, we're in conflict with him. Christ takes the punishment of our sin upon himself. Christ also reconciles us to God through preaching, by proclaiming the message of the gospel. Paul says in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Those who were far off were Gentiles. Those who were near were Jews. This refers to Christ's preaching ministry, as well as the continuation of that ministry through the apostles. Christ preached to the Jews who were near in Nazareth, Capernaum, and Jerusalem. And then he commissioned Peter and other disciples to continue that ministry. Christ also preached to Gentiles. He spoke to a Samaritan woman at a well. He comforted a Syro-Phoenician. Then he commissioned Paul to continue his ministry to the Gentiles. The outcome of all this is that we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul writes it in the passage. The word access brings back the temple imagery from verse 14. In the Old Covenant, the temple was the center of God's presence in the world. Because the Gentiles could not go into the temple because of the wall, they did not have access to God's presence. But now the Holy Spirit dwells in everyone who trusts in Christ. So we all have such access to God that He is actually living inside us through the Holy Spirit. Jews viewed themselves as the chosen race and Gentiles as the rejects. Hear Paul saying, no more. Jews and Gentiles both need God's grace, and both are reconciled to God through the work of Christ. When we think about Native Americans, do we really see ourselves needing God's grace as much as they do? Or do we view them as the rejects? I've heard a lot of disparaging comments about Native Americans. I have made them myself. And when we make comments like that, I think a lot of times we can deceive ourselves into thinking, well, we're just giving facts. You know, we talk about the welfare culture, the crime rate, the filthiness of some Native American towns. And we say, well, those are just the facts. I'm just giving facts. Okay. But how many of those facts are things that God could level against you in some shape or form? The welfare culture. We presume upon God's generosity, and then we blame Him when He doesn't provide according to our specifications. That's a welfare culture. The crime rate. What's your sin rate? How many crimes have you committed against God? Filthiness. We all live in the filthiness of our own sin, and we love it. We have no right to stand in judgment of Native Americans. Rather than standing over them in judgment, we need to view ourselves as standing next to them. We are fellow sinners who both need to be reconciled to God. It's not our place to point the finger. Instead, we need to see that God's finger is pointed at both of us. And He is calling both of us to come to Him together so that we can treat each other as brothers and relate to Him as our Father. I had a professor in seminary who told a story about his father. His father was raised in the South, and he was a World War II vet. And his father told my professor about his relationship with a black man in his unit during the war. The two of them served together. They enjoyed good times together. They fought side by side. Yet when the war was over and it was time for them to part, this man had a hard time shaking the black man's hand. Something in his culture and upbringing. Something almost at the level of the soul made it difficult for him to touch a black man without feeling repulsed. A couple decades later, his daughter adopted a child who was black. And my professor wondered how his father would react. Then my professor told of a picture in his house that he counts as precious. It's a picture of his father holding his little black grandson in his arms. And my professor said it gave him such joy to see the same arms that it once held him now holding a child of a different race. Someone very different from him had the same access to his father that he had. May we also experience that joy. And may it give great glory to our Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of reconciliation. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for being the consummate peacemaker. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to think biblically about people from other races. We pray that you would give us such a heart for the gospel that it would overflow into every aspect of our lives, including the ways we think and talk about Native Americans, about African Americans, about people from all races. Help us to be peacemakers, Jesus, and so reflect your image to the world around us. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.